In the moments we have left, we're going to have one more song in a minute after I speak. For just a minute, our choir will come up and they'll sing a closing song for us. But I wanted to draw your attention as we consider tonight songs of praise. If we've been praising God through music, I said, well, what do we preach on tonight? And the Lord directed my steps to Psalm chapter 95. I just wanted to read the first six verses of this chapter and speak for just a moment on it. In Psalm 95, God's word says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker." You know, tonight as I consider this psalm, it's an interesting psalm. It compares, really, it looks back to two events. It looks back briefly to creation, but more likely it's pointing a lot back to the Exodus. As the people have they left and God has protected them and they are called and being led to gather together to worship the Lord, or worship their great God, worship the rock of their salvation. Thomas Merton, he once said, "The great thing and the only thing is to adore and praise God." There are three things I want to mention in this psalm. In verse 1, we see the call to sing to the Savior. The psalm begins with a call to worship. And four times in the first two verses alone, you hear the phrase, "Let us, oh come, let us sing. Let us make a joyful noise. Let us come into his presence." And again, "Let us make a joyful noise." There's a call to come. Come and let's sing to God. Come, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. The covenant keeping, the promise keeping God who has saved his people, has brought them out of Egypt. He has spared them. And they can say, "He is our rock. He is our foundation. He is our place of protection." And we can sing to this God. Friends, tonight, that's what we've been doing. We've been shouting for joy and praise to our Lord. He is the object of our celebration and worship. He is our focus and our attention. We see in verse 2 when it says, "Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." And we see the call to come to the Savior. Come to the Lord, the one who brings salvation, the one who meets all of your needs. Verse 1 is led to verse 2. As we sing to him, we come to him. And we come before him, and added to the joy of this praise is thanksgiving. Come before his presence. It says literally, come face to face with God and thank him and give him praise. It also tells us in verse 2 to shout joyfully to him with psalms, or really songs of praise, adoration really that is worthy of a king. A God that we cannot sing to is a God that is not worthy of worship or devotion and love. Friends, we serve a God that is worthy to be sung to lift up his holy name. No wonder we love to sing about Jesus. No wonder we love to sing about our Father. No wonder we love to sing about the Holy Spirit. We cannot remain silent. In verses 3 through 5, we see the call to honor the Savior, and it gives reasons, such as it says, "For the Lord is a great God. There is none like him." The word there is a transition in verse 3 when it says 4. It really turns the key, it opens the lock, it lets us see who he is. And we can't miss this word because it holds and it breaks open everything we need to know of why he is worthy of worship. And John Piper, he says, "Watch the fiery logic of heaven here. It says, let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. That is our commitment. That is what we are to be joyfully doing. But it gives us the reason. He is a great God. He is the king above all gods. In other words, the Lord is supreme. There is none like him. No one that even compares. In other words, to condense it to really a basic measure, to be saying rejoice in God because God is supreme. The supremacy of God is the foundation for our joy. And because of that, we believe that God shows this supremacy. In verses 4 and 5, it says, in his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The seas are his. And why? Because he made it. He formed it all. He is above everything. And because of this, we get to see God. We get to praise him. We get to know him. We get to celebrate God's character. We get to celebrate his supremacy. We get to celebrate and focus our attention in all that he has done. His acts of creation, his sovereignty. Just the picture here of how he shaped everything. It's really, as one would say, a poetic summary of Genesis chapter 1 of in the beginning God created. It's why he is king. It is why he is supreme. Here is a God who shaped everything by his hand. He put everything into existence, and he is our rock of salvation. And we finish then in verse 6 when it says this, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. We have been challenged to come to the Lord and sing. Challenged to shout joyfully and give thanks to his great God and King. But now we're invited to come before him, worship him, bow down, kneel before him. The word come there, it's really what we call an imperative. It's a command. You need to do this. When you see all that God has done, when we know who he is, you got to come and worship. When it says worship, it's really the idea of to prostrate, bow down in homage. Typically, that's done before a superior. It occurs more than 170 times in the Old Testament, and it's almost always in coming to God in worship. The phrase bow down is also used with the word that we see worship. It means to bow down, get on your knees or bend the knees. You see it 35 times in the Old Testament. Again, communicating the attitude of worship before the Lord is a sign of respect and honor. And we see the word kneel completing the picture of, and it's the idea you go down as low as possible and honor him. The idea is he is great and we are not. Tonight when we sang to an audience of one. We praise and worshiped him and him alone. He is our creator and we are his creatures. And then it finishes with Yahweh, the Lord, is our maker. He created us. The word here for maker occurs 2,600 times in the Old Testament in a verbal form. Here is what is called a participle. The one who, with his hands, shaped and fashioned all of creation. The one who, in all of creation, shaped and formed you. Friend, you are no accident. You are divinely made. You are divinely created. And we see in Ephesians 2:10, you are recreated. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus as a believer. And so today, as we gather together, we've been singing, here's our challenge. We should indeed worship and worship joyfully our Savior and our Maker. Lest you leave here tonight singing, it was all about having fun and music. It wasn't. It was singing praises to our great God. We're going to pray, and then we'll have one more song. Shall we pray? Oh, Lord, our Maker, our God, our rock of salvation, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the Creator. You are the Sustainer. You are sovereign in all of creation. You are supreme. There is no other God. There is no human or angel. There is no ruler or government that even compares to you. And tonight, Lord, we sing to you. And we ask, Lord, that you receive our worship. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.